How many of you are glad you came to church this morning? I am. How many of you who came to Sunday school really enjoyed that time when Jay was sharing? I really did. That was really good. Very good to hear from you. Really appreciate it. I'm glad you found us and came down and visited us. Remember the video that we saw? Do you remember the man who... I'm thinking of the video in Sunday school, but there was a man who came in and grabbed a girl out, and he pulled her out of her home, and he was taking her to jail. And we think about the guy who was in prison, and when they found his Bible, and there was the man that opposed him and stood against him, and the people who persecuted Christians because of what they believed and because of the Word of God. Now, we've been going through the book of Acts, and we've been talking about the Apostle Paul, and we know that he's gone through much persecution, but one thing that today we're especially going to hone in on is the fact that Paul was that guy who was reaching into people's churches and their homes, destroying them, pulling them out, dragging them to stand before a judge, to be judged, to be beaten, to be flogged, to be executed. Paul was the guy who was standing there giving approval when Stephen gave his life for what he believed, and he was stoned. And when Stephen stood and he looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus standing there with his arms open, welcoming him. And Paul, whose name was Saul at the time, was the persecutor of the church. He was the one that was trying to stop people from believing in Jesus and becoming Christians. And he did anything he could to stand in the way of it. But one day along the road, he met Jesus. He met him and he came to know him personally. And even though he was this radical guy, he was so against Christianity and against God, his life was instantly changed. And he was used by God as basically the first missionary to take the word out to the Gentiles, to spread the word and to write most of the New Testament that we have today. God used him. God changed him. He was an example of incredible transformation and change that is possible in Jesus Christ. Amen. And I hope that's why you're here today, because you're excited about our Lord Jesus Christ. You're excited about the Word. You are passionate about it. And you believe in it, and you just want more, and you want to learn more. Well, let's take a minute and pray, then we're going to actually get into the Word. We're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about Paul. We're going to get into where he is right now. Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your incredible goodness in our lives. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, that if we believe in you and we accept you and welcome you as our Lord and Savior, and we surrender our hearts to you, Lord, that you take over, that you come in, that you give us your Holy Spirit, that you start something in us that you are going to continue and complete, where you make us more and more like you each day, Lord. We thank you for that. We pray that you would just equip our hearts to hear from you today. You would open up our eyes so that we can see what it is you want us to see today, Lord. We thank you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we are in the book of Acts. We've been going through it for a couple years now. And I'm not kidding about that. It's coming up on 2 years that we've been doing this, that I've been preaching through Acts. And we are in chapter 25. We're at verse 23. And what's happening is Paul, who had been going on mission trips, several, various places, starting a lot of different churches, was called to go to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, to share the Word of God, the good news about Christ. And he was Jewish, and at some point he really started to have it on his heart that he would go back to Jerusalem, and that he even collected offerings to take to the poor in Jerusalem, those who were Christians that needed help in Jerusalem. He gathered this from various churches that he was in contact with, and he had other people going out and getting funds and bringing them back. And also, I think in his mind, in his heart, he wanted to unite the church, which was divided. You had a very big divide between Christians who were Jewish and Christians who were Gentile. And he wanted to bring them together. So he went to Jerusalem. A lot of people said, no, don't go, Paul. God is telling us, you know, he's showing us that if you go, you're just going to face persecution and suffering. And Paul disagreed with him, and he said, hey, even if I have to face that, I'll go. And he went, and when he got there, he was welcomed by the church, but the church said, you know, hey, there are many people here that believe that you are teaching people not to follow God, that not to follow His law. You're teaching against the Jews. And so they instructed him to do this certain thing that they thought would win favor with the other Jews. They said, you know, join these guys that are purifying themselves. Pay for them to have their heads shaved. That's what would happen at the end of your purification, to show that you support them and what they're doing. And then we think that you'll be accepted by the Jews. And so he goes along with it, even though we probably have every reason to think that either this was a compromise for him, or that he was looking at this as something that he would do to go along with them, but it wasn't at all his key message or what he would do. He taught Jesus. He taught Jesus regardless of whether you were a Jew or a Gentile, whether you were a man or a woman, that everyone needs Jesus. But he had some level of compromise with them. He went along, and when he was there, someone recognized him and said, there's the guy who's been teaching against the law, who's been teaching against Moses and being a Jew. And they basically started this riot. They nearly ripped him in two. The Roman authorities came in, basically rescued Paul, arrested him. They thought he was somebody completely different. They're trying to figure out what's going on. And he's being accused of all these things that nobody can prove. And he stands up several times and he defends himself. And he's been moved because there were men who said that they were not going to eat or drink anything until they killed him. And they were going to murder him along the way. And they're still trying to get him out. And he was taken away. He was taken down to Caesarea. He was there for 2 years just waiting. And then the guy who was the governor there left. The new governor came in, and he's meeting with the new governor. The governor's met with the Jews, and they're still hungry for his blood. They still want him. They still want to get him out, and they're trying to convince this guy to put him in position so that they can kill him. And that's basically where we pick up. That's kind of the best I can do to get you caught up. You can do better by just continuing to read this a lot. We're at chapter 25, verse 23. And it says, so on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Now, yeah, I did leave something out here. So this guy who Paul has been meeting with, his name is Festus. He's a new governor. He's not Jewish. And these two people, Agrippa and Bernice, their brother and sister, he is the son of King Agrippa, the one who was struck down when he didn't give God glory, because he basically gave himself and God instantly struck him down. This is his son and daughter. They're kind of flamboyant people. Their relationship had often been questioned through history. But they come, and they are Jewish. And so he's got this prisoner. He doesn't really know why he has him or what he's going to do with him. The prisoners appealed to Rome, and now he doesn't know how to charge him. So he's going to let these people meet with him. And hopefully he's hoping to get some advice from them. So let me read that again. So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Now, remember, we talked last week about how Paul had to have a lot of patience for waiting there 2 years. But God was using that to protect him from all the people that wanted to kill him. And sometimes God works in situations that, you know, we probably would never choose, or we wouldn't want, but He uses them for our good, to protect us and to help us through things. And so He had been protecting Paul, but now Paul gets brought in. And in verse 24 it says, and Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. Now, who does that sound like? Do you remember when Jesus was being accused and they said, crucify him, kill him, he doesn't deserve to live? It was a lot like that, similar, very similar treatment. And so he says, here he is. And then verse 25 says, but I have found that he had done nothing deserving death, And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. So here's Festus, new governor. This man appeals to, he uses his right to appeal to the emperor, to have his case heard by the emperor. But Festus really has found nothing wrong with him, no reason to send him, no reason to execute him, no reason to do anything. But he's appealed to the emperor. And he has a bit of a sticky situation. I think a lot of it is he's a politician. He doesn't want to disrupt all his relationships with the Jews. And so he keeps him in prison, and he's going to send him to the emperor. But he says, I don't even really know why. I don't know what to write, what to charge him with. Verse 26, but I have nothing definite to write to my Lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. So this is the real motivation for letting them speak to Paul. He wants to figure out what he can write to charge him to be executed as the Jews wanted. Now, I like to explain this a little bit. When we say the Jews, we mean those Jews who are standing up against him in opposition, that were rejecting the gospel, that wanted to persecute him and kill him. And there were a lot of believing Jews. Paul was a believing Jew. Jesus Christ was Jewish. So when it uses that in this case, it's talking about those who are gathered against him. So he goes on and he says, for it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him. So he wants to write up some charges against Paul. He wants some help with it. So we'll go on to chapter 26 now. So it says, so Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. So Paul is still making a defense for what it is that he did, for his actions. Now, we do know that at one point, when Paul was especially at a low point, that Jesus Christ stood beside him and said, take courage, Paul. You are going to go to Rome and you are going to speak for me like you spoke here in Jerusalem. Do you remember that? And that was a real special passage, special to us. Know that God does come and comfort and stand alongside us. And he does give us direction for our life to where we're going to go and what we're going to do. And he had did this for Paul. And I think at that time, Paul understood that his mission wasn't to go to Jerusalem, but his mission was to go to Rome. And even appealing to the emperor and saying, I'll go to Rome, was going along with that mission that God had given him and how Christ came and stood beside him. And so as he makes his defense and he says things, so much of it has to do with continuing in his mission and going where it is that God wants to take him. So verse 2 says, I consider myself, this is Paul speaking, fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews. Now, we compared Paul and his speech to some of the Jewish people who were accusing him. One of them was a lawyer, and how they would use a lot of flattery before they spoke. And Paul usually was just polite in what he did and what he said. And here, he is polite, and he doesn't distort or twist anything. And he's speaking to this guy who very much needs to know Jesus Christ also as a Savior. And as we go into this over the next couple of weeks, you'll see that Paul's motivation is to share the gospel as he says these things. But he's polite to Agrippa. And he says this, he's happy to speak before him. He says, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. And he's familiar with the customs and controversies of the Jews because he is Jewish himself. So he's pleased to speak before him to say this. He says, you know, you have some of the same history that I have, and we come from some of the same background. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee." Paul, speaking of himself, telling his story, he's identified his background himself. He said, "I was a Pharisee." That means I was a very conservative follower of the law. You know, I did everything I could to live my life in a strict way, to be completely sold out to follow the law that God gave in through Moses in our Old Testament. And he says, that's how I lived my life. And he says, "And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers." And the promise was the coming of the Messiah. The promise was eternal life. The promise was being redeemed. God doing that and restoring a relationship with Him that had been broken off. And it was so much bigger and deeper than they ever realized. God's promise and His plan was to make right what was ruined back at the garden when sin entered this world. God's promise was to fix that. And He says this, and He says, "To which our 12 tribes hope to attain," these are the promises, "to which our 12 tribes hope to attain," so like eternal life being one of those, "as they earnestly worship night and day. In this hope, I am accused by the Jews, O King." So he shares of the Jews who are accusing him, who worship day and night, and they hope to attain the promises of God, but they're blind and they don't see it. And it's because of that hope and the fulfillment in those promises that they're persecuting him. So they should recognize it, but they can't because they're blind. So they didn't see it. And then Paul goes on and says, "Why is this thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" And that's what he has been basing this on, the fact that God raises the dead. So we die. I mean, let's just pause here and let's just make sure that we really get as much out of this part as we can. We probably won't, but we need to think about this. We can't read through it quickly and forget about it. You're here right now, right? Okay, you're alive. You woke up this morning, you breathed, you made choices, you came to church, you got here, and Lord willing, you'll be alive tomorrow. But we don't know how long we have, but we have a certain amount of time on this earth which God describes as a mist that's here today and gone tomorrow. That we're not going to live forever in this present body that we have. And that each of us is facing death. It might be next year. It might be 70 years from now. It might be a real long time, but we're all facing death. But one thing that God promises to all of us is that this life on this earth is not it. It is not all about here and the present and what we have and the life we live. And we're not living this life where we got to eat, drink, and be merry and get everything out of our life that we can because this is all we got and there's no tomorrow. We live our life like there's a tomorrow because we believe in the promises of God. And He promises that He will raise the dead. And if you know Him as your personal Savior, if you've come to the point where you realize that you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He will raise you to live with Him forever and to be close with Him and fellowship with Him. And it's beyond anything that we can imagine or describe, is what He says. Amen? And so it's just not about this life. And that's how Paul was. And he says, it's because of my hope that God will raise us up from the dead, that there will be a resurrection. And that as part of Him doing that, He has been showing us more and more of Himself and His heart. And He sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, so that our relationship could be made right with Him. That is His hope. That's His passion. That's who He was. And He says, it's because of that, that all this is happening. But He says, why? Why shouldn't we believe in the promises of God? He goes on, He says, talks about His life, His past life. He said, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them, often in all the synagogues, and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." So remember what we talked about, if you were in Sunday school, the guy coming in, taking the, this was Paul. He, in all his heart and his passion, everything was, he would go out to try to oppose Jesus, to stand against him, to drag people off. And when the time came for them to say, should this man be executed or not, Paul would give his vote that the person should be executed. That's who he was. That's how hard his heart was. That's how much he was set against Jesus. And so it's fitting that we talk about him today when we talk about these things from the voice of the martyrs. Verse 12 says, In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission of the chief priests. So he was on a mission. The chief priests sent him. They gave him authority to go out to do his work, to oppose the church. He's on his way. Verse 13. At midday. You know what midday is? Noon. It's a bright time of the day. It's pretty sunny that time. And I don't know if you've ever taken a flashlight out. Even take your best LED, very powerful flashlight, take it out at noon. And shine it. See how much light it makes compared to the sun. It doesn't make, you probably can't even see it. Not bright at all. But he says, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. So he saw a light that was brighter than the sun. You imagine that? I mean, you could say, oh yeah, I imagine, but we've never experienced it. You've never seen a light brighter than the sun. And when we had all fallen to the ground, this light was so bright, it just knocked them to the ground. They're so startled. He says, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he hears this voice coming. And it says, Saul, Saul. And that was his name before it was Paul. Why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And we're going to get into what kicking against the goads is in just a minute. I'm going to come back to that. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So Jesus appeared to Paul, and he's sharing the story with those here, with Agrippa and Bernice, and why he has this great hope in God. And he says a lot of things here that are really, really very meaningful. This is very, very rich in what he said. Maybe we can go back and look at it just a little bit more. And I'm going to recap it a little bit, but at the end. So let's go back to 15. And one of the things I want to point out is Jesus, when he's talking to Saul at the time, later Paul, he says, you are persecuting me. And one thing we know is that Jesus loves his church. The church is called his bride in the Word of God. And, well, my sister was just married here today, or yesterday, excuse me. And that was a great experience. Think about the bride and the groom and how much they love each other and how excited they are. I think about my bride who is home sick today. But I will tell you, I will guarantee you, if you mistreated my bride, I would take it personally. Right? And I hope that all husbands feel that way. If somebody were to mistreat their bride, that it's they are not just mistreating the bride, but they are mistreating them. Amen? Amen. So think about that. But that's how much Jesus loves us, His church. If you're a believer, if you've received Christ as your Savior, you're part of the church. If not, you can enter into a relationship with Him today. You can be part of the church today. You are invited. You are welcome. He died on the cross for you and your sins, and He wants you to be part of His family today. But He loves us so much that when somebody mistreats you because of Him, He personally identifies with that. He says, "You are mistreating me. You are persecuting me." Isn't that good? So that's something to point out and look at. He says, I'll just read through it and kind of hit some of the things that I remember. "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you." And Paul wasn't there with Jesus all those years, 3 years, when Jesus was teaching and going with his disciples. Paul was against Jesus, but now Jesus Christ had personally appeared to Paul and spoke to him and appointed him and said that I've got this job for you, this plan. He's sharing how Jesus did this. And Jesus said, "How you're going to share what you have seen in me." And then Jesus says something that's really interesting here, and he talks about the other times that I will appear to you. He says the last two lines there, "and to those in which I will appear to you." So Jesus indicates to Paul here, as Paul's recounting the story, that he will continue to appear to Paul, that he will encourage him again. And we know we have an example of that when Jesus stood beside him and he gave him courage and he gave him strength to go on. Okay, he says, "delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles." You know, Paul had to face much persecution and opposition, but Jesus continually delivered him time after time to get him to where he wanted him to be. It didn't mean that it was always easy for Paul, and he had to take a lot of beatings and a lot of difficulty along the way. And he says, talking about sending him to the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, and then in verse 18 says, "to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God." So what he would do, what he was to do, his job, how God was using him, was to go out and to open up eyes. Now, he didn't actually open the eyes by what he did and what he said himself. God would be the one that would act on people's hearts. But he was God's messenger and he was used. And when it says that you open up eyes, this doesn't mean that, okay, the people were asleep in church and he went up to him and he said, "Boo!" It means, and don't let that distract you, it means that their eyes were spiritually closed. Like, even though that they were there, people have spiritually closed eyes. I mean, you could say the most wonderful sermon to them. You could preach a great message from the Word of God. You could really share. But when their eyes are closed, they don't understand. They don't get it. It doesn't penetrate the heart. All right. Now, just because you're here today, you may have grown up in this church. Now, you may have been going to church all your life, but going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Your eyes have to be open. You have to see that you have a need for a Savior, that you're a sinner. You have to understand and see and believe that there is a God who loves you and that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. The Son of God. God the Son. And you believe that He did that personally for you, and that you accept Him and receive Him. But your eyes are open to it's kind of a combination of God opens your eyes and you come to that realization. Understand, all happens at once, but God is acting and He is an integral part of your eyes being open and you understanding. He would use Paul to go out and open up the eyes of people, and then he talks about what would happen. He says, "so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God." There would definitely be a turning in their life where they would turn away from darkness, from sin, all the things in this world that try to separate you from God and stop you from hearing Him and go the wrong way. to the power of, from the power of Satan to God. So to turn from Satan to God, that's what he would do. And what would happen if they did that? They would receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about those words. Those are good ones. All right. So I'm going to do that from my applications here of this passage. Here's one that might sound kind of harsh, but I hope you all come to this point as I have. Think about the Apostle Paul. Think about him when his name was Saul. He stood against Christ. He attacked Christ's bride. And Jesus Christ had every reason to hate Paul. Didn't he? He had every reason to, but he didn't. But this is one I want you to think about. God, and I put this, wrote this in a special way so that we can personalize this. God has every reason to hate me, but instead has offered me blessings through Jesus Christ. Every single one of us in this room should identify with Paul and should think of ourselves not that we're better than anybody else, but that we have sinned so badly against God that He has every reason to not love us. But He does anyways. Isn't that good? Isn't God good? Now, think about this one. If God could change a man like Paul, then God could change anyone. Amen? If God could change Paul's heart, the man who stood against Christianity and went and just so eagerly drug people off to prison and persecuted them and gave his vote to kill them. If God could change that man, God could change anyone, can't He? Is there anyone in your social circle that is so far against God that God can't reach them or change them? No. Remember that. Remember this, that the power is not in you. The messenger, the power is in the message. Trust the message. Get the message out. Share the message. All right, here's something that kind of a that we can go along with that. Pray for those who are resisting and rejecting the gospel. Now, as a church, we've recognized that our mission is to share the gospel and to help people to grow in the Word of God and to become His disciples. And one part of that we really should be doing is identifying people that we know that are not Christians, and we are going to become very intentional about praying for those people. One time I said, you know, hey, make a list of 10 people or 5 people that are not Christians that you know and begin to pray for them. Commit to praying for them for a month, for a year, for some period of time. And with Easter coming up, and our celebration of the resurrection, this is a really good time to do that. Maybe you can even invite people to come to church to hear the gospel that morning. All right, so I want to encourage you to do this. Don't just pray about your work situation and your cold and these things. Now, God cares about everything you're going through. Don't get me wrong. But God wants us to have a passion for those who are lost, to be praying for them. So pray for those who are resisting and rejecting the gospel. Pray for those who persecute the church. If God could change Paul, God could change anyone. And like we talked about, some of those prison guards, through the letters and different things, could come to know Christ. So pray for those who are persecuting. So let's not just pray for the persecuted church, but let's pray for those who are actually doing the persecution. And not forget that God could change their hearts too. Now remember this, that God can change anyone, even me. And when I say me, I'm not just talking about me, Heath. I'm speaking for you. God can change you. He can change your heart. You know, you can't get away with coming here and saying, you know, I've just always been that way. I've always had this problem. This has always been a shortcoming of mine. God changes hearts. He changes minds. And He can transform and change your life too. All right. Paul's message in brief. Conversion. Okay, he spoke about conversion. And there were two things really that he talked about. Open eyes, that's faith, coming to faith in Christ. Having your eyes open, seeing and believing. And this is a very precious word. We are saved by Jesus Christ through our faith that we have. And that was one of the things that Paul was to go out and to share, and that's how God would work for him, through him, excuse me. And he also talked about turning from darkness to light. So a word that we commonly use for that is repentance. So almost everywhere you see the gospel preached, you see it preached where sin is mentioned and repentance is mentioned. There should be a definite turning away from your sin and turning to God as part of receiving Christ. Now, a lot of times today, people like to preach just the part of it that God loves you and Jesus died on the cross for you and He'll save you and you'll live in heaven forever with Him. But there's a lot to know here, and one of the things we need to know is that because of our sin, we definitely, there's a place where we need to turn away from it. We need to repent. And when our eyes get open, God allows it to happen. When you look at the scripture that actually says in here, it says, open up their eyes so that they may turn. And so I don't believe we earn it by turning, but when our eyes are really open, it's open to our sin, and we turn away from our sin and we turn towards God. All right, the second part of this was the blessings of conversion, the blessings of becoming a Christian. These are really good. First one, forgiveness of sins. Now, there's not a single one of us in this room that is not a sinner, that is not separated from God without Jesus Christ. We need a fix. We need a cure. We need some help. We're facing an eternity without God and a place of eternal regret. And because of what Jesus did and because of His plan to reconcile us, one of the great blessings of coming to Christ is that when God looks at us, He doesn't see all the wrong things that we've ever done. He sees Jesus Christ and He forgives us of our sins. And I don't know about you, if I had done some crime and I was found guilty and they were going to lock me up for life or even give me the death penalty, and someone came along and said, you know what, I wiped all that clean for you. You are right and you are okay and you are now justified. I would be passionate and excited and thrilled about that. I would be going more crazy than the people on the Home Improvement show when they move the bus. Forgiveness of sins. And I hope that we all feel that way. This is another really good one. Sanctification. This is an awesome word in our Bible. Sanctification. You kind of have two things here going. You have the first one, I could have used the word justification, where God saves you, He looks at you, and He doesn't see all the wrong things you do. He says, you're right, you're okay with me. But you know what? You're not perfect. You're not even as good as you're going to be. You're not mature. You know, you haven't really changed all that much. It's just the way God looks at you has changed. But now this next part is amazing. Sanctification. It means that God starts to conform you to the image of Christ. More and more, He makes you look like Jesus Christ. He starts a work in you that He says He's going to complete and continue. And He doesn't give up on you. And so when you become a Christian, He comes into your life and He begins to change you and help you and help you to grow. How many of you love sanctification? It's part of our salvation that we have. It's a promise from God. Now, none of us are fully sanctified, and we're all at different points along the way, and He's working at different areas of our life. But it's something that He promises, and He mentioned in this as He talked about it. He says, one of the blessings is forgiveness of sins and sanctification. And then this last blessing, I really like this one. A place among God's people. Now, I don't know how many of you in this room have, for various times in your life, felt like outsiders. Felt like maybe you didn't know where you fit, who you fit in with. But I'm here to tell you today that one of the promises of God, that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are part of the family of God. And you have a place among His people. And you have a place here today as our local gathering of the church here. You have a place here. Now, it doesn't mean that everybody's the same. I mean, we're very different. And sometimes we have to bear with one another. But you have a place here. You're welcome here. And we're not trying to conform everybody to be just like me or somebody else, but we are conforming to the image of Christ. Amen? So, very last thing here. That was Paul's message. This is the very last thing. I want to go back to the kicking against the goads. Okay? Many people are kicking against the goads. And you could think of this as resisting Jesus or rebelling against Jesus. This is something that Jesus said. What is a goad? Okay, a goad is like a long pole with a prickly device that they would hold up to the oxen when they had them yoked and they were working. And if the oxen fought them, kicked back against them, they would encounter the prickly device and it would hurt them very badly. And they would learn not to do this and it would put them in line and it would get them to go where it is that the person who was running the oxen wanted them to go. Is that picture clear? It reminds me a lot of my golden retriever in a lesser way. Reggie. He might be about 90 pounds. I don't know how big he is, but he's pretty heavy. Can't pick him up and get him on the scale anymore. But when he was little, we took him for a walk and he put the collar on and he would just choke himself and pull us. But we got this little pinch collar we put on him and it doesn't hurt him. You put it on him and it doesn't hurt him at all. Until he decides that he wants to take off this way or that way or begin to pull me. And then he feels it right away. And if I yank on that thing, he gets a good little pinch. But he's supposed to walk beside me, walk with me, and the leash is supposed to be nice and even and walk with me. And when he walks with me, I take him great places. We do great things. But when he wants to fight me and go off a different way, he begins to pull on that and it hurts. And one of the things that Jesus was talking about with these goads, it's a lot like that, that God was working on Paul's heart for a long time. I mean, I think from the time when Paul saw Stephen and what happened with Stephen, God was working on his heart. And he says, you know, isn't it hard to resist me? Isn't it hard to resist me and what I'm doing in your life and to fight against me? It's time to just give in and surrender. And like as I think about my dog, Reggie, don't fight me. Don't pull this way or that way. Just walk right beside me. And that's how God is with us. He wants us just to walk right beside Him and walk with Him and quit fighting Him. And so Paul was resisting Jesus for a time. Jesus appeared to him and he says, it's hard for you to resist me, isn't it? No more. Time's up. And many people are at this position where God has been working on their hearts. He's been doing things and they're resisting. You have to keep that in mind. Especially as you share the gospel and you get out there. It's not you that does it. I mean, God is working in people's hearts. He's doing things. Now, here's the question, though, about kicking against the goads. You ask this to yourself, am I resisting God in any way? Now, you could already be a Christian and you could still be resisting. You could be like my dog, Reggie, you know, when he first wanted to fight and pull off and go different ways. So, those goads come in a lot of different forms. They come through the Word of God. They come through other relationships, Sunday school. They come through difficult circumstances that you get in. And I would encourage you to not kick against the goads, but to walk alongside God and trust Him and follow Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for this day. It's been a special day. Appreciate so much Jay being here. We appreciate how this, through Your plan, fit in with right where we would be in the book of Acts. Lord, we lift up our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are in danger and difficulty. Lord, also we pray that our hearts and attitudes would be right about it. Lord, that we would strongly equip those who are going to go and share Your word, Lord. And we pray for the various projects that they have going on, that You would use them to reach people for You. Lord, also we look around in our country and we're not the place where Your word and Your church is growing the most, Lord. So we pray that we would have somewhat of a revival here. We pray that You would use us and that we would take it very seriously, Lord. And also, I do pray for those who are going through tough times and difficult situations. I pray that You would help us to see You in everything that we face, Lord. We thank You so much. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.